Good morning. First, I just want to say a big thank you to Kent for filling in for me last week. The last moment I've been sick, and as you can tell, I still haven't fully recovered. So I want to invite you to just bear with me this morning. I've asked the sound techs to kind of put me on high a little bit. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter, and we're going to look at what it means to rediscover our first love, or how to reignite our first love. And this might seem like an unlikely passage to that, but we're actually going to go back to the first Easter morning and look at the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And I think one of the things that can steal our joy from us and our fervor in life is when life doesn't always turn out the way that we would like for it to. When we've prayed and we've believed and we've studied God's word and we know his promises are true, and then life still doesn't turn out the way that we wanted it to. How do you reignite your first love when you face the tribulations and the trials of life? And, you know, I think one of the things that we sometimes misunderstand with that first Easter morning is that it wasn't very exciting for them. It was a day of great disappointment. It was a time of great despair. Everything that they had thought would happen didn't happen. And even when the ladies go to the tomb, and Jesus appears to them and tells them to go to the disciples and tell everybody that he's going to meet them in Galilee, just as he had told them time and time and time and time again. Did the disciples believe the women? No. In fact, we're going to find out that they don't even believe these two on the road to Emmaus. I'd picked for a theme verse. This is my life verse. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. For as the Father has sent me, so also am I sending you." I've walked with Christ for a long time. And something happened to me last week that hadn't happened to me in a long time. Where there was a stirring and an excitement inside of me when God began to speak to me from his word. Now, I knew those truths, and it's not that I didn't know them, but I wasn't just reading the printed page. I wasn't just reading the words in red. The Logos, that printed form of the gospel, that's just 66 books bound in a fancy piece of leather, mean nothing if the Spirit of the living God doesn't breathe it to life and customly apply it to right where we are. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Bear with me. If my raspy voice makes you feel like you have to clear your throat, go ahead, you have my permission. If I have to do that, I'll shut my mic off and cough and then try to turn it back on so I don't blow all of your ears out. You know, we're in a series called Dwelling in the Word. I'm just going to have to tell you, I have to confess, I love God's Word. It moves me. I've given my whole life to it. And there are dry times when we don't really sense His presence sometimes, but it doesn't change the truth of His Word. One of the things Kent says regularly is, "This is God's word, and you can rely upon it." And that's really the focal point of my message this morning. It's because what we have is Jesus ministering to these disciples time and time and time again, telling them that he had to die, telling them that the Son of Man had to suffer, that he'd be buried, and that he would rise on the third day. And he told them and told them and told them. God, I'm glad that that kind of stubbornness and hard-heartedness and pig-headedness and lack of intellectual keenness is kind of appealing to me. It shows me there's a place for me here. Sometimes I can be a little slow. on the uptake. And I am a dweller in the Word. I dwell and I ponder and I read and I reflect. And I want to encourage you to take this sermon cell home with you and to follow the next steps in the practice of learning how to dwell with Jesus and get away from everything in life, you guys. Shut the televisions off. Shut the cell phones down. Put the computers up and just get alone with Him. Read His Word. Then read it again. And if you're as dense as me, you'll probably have to read it a few more times. And ask the question, what is God saying to these people? Who is saying what to whom and for what reason? What is He really trying to communicate and to get across to them? And then when you begin to get a grasp on that, and you don't have to have a grasp on all of it, make sure that you include some of the most important time for quiet time prayer that says, God, would you speak to me and show me? Show me how this applies to my life today. You know what I'm going to face at 3:30. You know what I'm going to face at the rush hour traffic. You know what I'm going to face when I wake up in the morning. Would you speak to me? Would you? Your word says you're my daily bread. I need nourishment. I need strength. I need direction and counsel and guidance. Not from anybody but you. There's a promise in the Word of God that says you don't have need for anyone to teach you but the Spirit of God who already dwells inside of you. Now that's not to negate the gift of teachers and pastors and prophets and evangelists in Scripture. But what it says is that there's such a relational level with Jesus Christ that He's a living and resurrected Savior and He lives inside of us. And that when He left to go be seated at the right hand of the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit who's dwells inside of us. He teaches us. He reminds us of everything that Jesus has said. And He leads us in truth for Christ's name's sake. If I was to poll, and I'm not going to ask that. I'm going to ask the question, but I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I wonder how many of us really live each day like that. That we live with an earnest expectation that today He's going to be my daily bread. And when you find that you have a life that dwells in the Word, it ignites your love for Christ because what He does is He begins to confirm His Word in your life. You begin to see your prayers answered, and then all of a sudden you'll be walking away from a conversation you've had with somebody, and the Holy Spirit will just whisper in your heart the scripture that you read the day before that and reminds you of your prayer, and oh my goodness, the dots connect. And you begin to live life with this divine awareness that God's unfailing love for you is endless, and that there's absolutely nothing. Everybody say nothing. You know what nothing means in the Greek? Same thing it does in English. There is nothing that can separate you from God bringing to fruition in your life His design plan for you. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and the everything that had happened where there was everything that had just transpired the week before when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey and everybody's singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. It's this feverish pitch. It just rises like a crescendo of an orchestra just perfectly balanced with every instrument playing brilliantly and loudly. And they thought that the Messiah had come. And within that week, they would nail Him to the Roman cross. They would bury Him. They would seal Him in a tomb. And the disciples began to fall apart quite rapidly. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. And when you look at this passage in the Greek, he forced himself into the conversation. This was a conversation that Jesus wasn't going to let get by. These were his disciples. And he forces his way into the conversation. And then there's that interesting statement there in the 16th verse where it says, but they were kept from recognizing him. You know, there are a number of passages of Scripture where the Lord hides himself from people. The women, when they came to see Jesus at the tomb early in the morning, didn't recognize Jesus at first. When Jesus stood in the midst of his disciples, there was a time when they didn't recognize him at first. When he walked across the tempestuous waters on the Sea of Galilee, and they said, Lord, if that's you, bid us to come to you, they really couldn't tell that it was him. And I thought about that. I love the fact that Jesus comes along as his disciples. And it's not a journey, it's not a walk that we do by ourselves. He's promised, saying, I would never leave you, I would never forsake you. But at the same time, he sends us. He sends us with an empowerment of his Spirit to continue the exact same ministry that he began. John 20:21. Peace be unto you. For in the same way that the Father has sent me, so too am I sending you. In verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still with their faces downcast. Now, any of you ever known somebody who just wears their emotions on their sleeves? I'm kind of one of those guys. If I'm not doing very good, people can come up to me and say, JR, are you okay? These guys were downcast. Their souls were downcast. Everything that they had built their lives on for the last 2 or 3 years had crashed and burned. These were disciples who'd hung on every word that Jesus said. Earlier in this series, it's been several months, Kent gave a definition of a disciple. And one of the definitions that he gave, he says, was that a disciple followed in the footsteps of the master so closely that when the master's foot took a step and the dust went poof from the dusty trail, that they were so close to following in his footsteps that the dust stirred by the master would fall upon their feet. Man, that's quite a picture. So when we talk about following Jesus, we're 2,000 years removed from that example. But this is the expectation. We don't get permission to rewrite the book to make it say what we want it to say. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Jesus said, I am the truth. He says, if you love me, you will love my word. We're talking about looking at ways to reignite our first love and trying to learn something here from these downcast disciples on the road to Emmaus. He asked them, what are you discussing together? As you walk along in verse 17, and they stood still with their faces downcast, and one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here these days? What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Verse 21 is telling. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. Now, this isn't a very exciting Easter morning, wouldn't you agree? And then they say, we went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body, and they came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive, but they didn't believe him. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women have said, but didn't see him. And then Jesus speaks up and begins to speak this truth into their lives. And I guess for me, this is one of the telltale signs as to whether or not we're really believers and following Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things in order to enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, man, that's quite a conversation. This is like a 2-hour walk to Emmaus. And you know, one of the statements that the Bible is going to share with us later in this story is that they make the statement that their hearts burned inside of them when Jesus talked. How many of you have ever had some kind of an experience like that with Christ? Come on, raise your hand. Where God's word is just, yes. When you know God speaks to you. And it's different than just reading the printed page. It's when the printed page comes, the life leaps off of the page and just speaks right to JR. These guys were struggling with doubt and unbelief, discouragement, despair, abandonment. And Jesus slowly rebukes them for being slow of heart. Anybody else out there slow of heart besides me? Come on, don't make it worse by lying. Everybody raise your hand. We'll say a prayer here in a little bit and repent. I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm trying to raise the level of awareness that Christ has expectations of his disciples. The same way that you have expectations of your children. If your 3-year-old's not beginning to exhibit certain motor skills or certain behaviors, it's concerning. We have a measurement by where we can look at children all the way through being grown up to determine whether or not they're becoming socially and emotionally adjusted. And it's the same in the church. What is a disciple? Here at Cedar Hills, we like to say a disciple is a disciple who makes disciples. It's not just about reading God's word for you, because you're sent. God saves you to cleanse you, and he cleanses you to fill you with the Spirit. And he fills you to send you back out to continue the ministry that he began. As the Father has sent me, so too am I sending you. You know, when I'm honest with myself, when you go through some of the things that I've gone through this last year, you have the opportunity to spend a lot of time alone. And to be honest with what you really believe. Why do we believe what we believe? Because the disciple's life is rooted in the reality and the truth that's recorded in God's word. It places that above every circumstance in life. It chooses to stand where God's word stands. It chooses to say what God's word says. It chooses to pray what God's word encourages us to pray. No matter how big the circumstances. And I wonder, what is God asking of each of us this year to increase our knowledge and faith and understanding of him? If you want to be better at something, anything, you have to spend a little more time at it, don't you? You know, I shoot a bow and arrow. I've shot for a lot of years. I've shot competitively. I've qualified for the world championships twice in IBO. That's the top 300 shooters in the world. And just practicing, I shoot almost every day, and just shooting every day isn't enough. Because if you don't have somebody to speak truth into your life, and look at my alignment, look at my posture when I position my bow, look at my release, look at my follow-through, there's, oh, geez. There's a number of things to follow. If that doesn't happen, then I just practice the same mistakes over and over and over again. And I really don't get better. I get better at reinforcing poor habits. So this is one of the reasons we believe in community in a big way, in small groups. And if you're not in a small group, I don't know how you can be a real disciple of Christ. You need to have a person or two that you can open up your heart to, that you can trust at a level to invite them to speak truth into your life. Where they can come alongside of you and say, "Hey, JR, I know this has been tough. And they're there for me." Or, "Hey, I heard you made this statement the other day. I'm not so sure that was right. And here's why. Here's what I've been hearing the Lord speak to me in this situation." And so we work on one another as iron worketh against iron. And then a disciple is somebody who's familiar with the words of the Master. As they continued walking to the village in verse 28, Jesus acted as if he was going to go a little bit farther, but then they urged him strongly to stay with them because they came to Emmaus. It was getting late in the day, and it's dangerous to travel in the streets at night. And so he went to stay with them. And in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. I have asked myself, and I've asked myself, and I've asked myself what it was about the breaking of the bread that gave Jesus away. Because it's here, it says that then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. They'd watched him break bread and feed the 4,000 and the 5,000. They were there in the upper room that night when our Lord took the bread and said, "I'll never eat from this again until we're in the kingdom." And he took a loaf of bread, and after he broke it, he blessed it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body given for you." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup of blessing and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant that is shed in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from it, all of you." But this time he took the bread and he broke it and began to give it to them after he gave thanks, and they recognized him. And I don't know if this is really what happened, but I kind of like to think that they saw the nail-scarred hands. Because it's right after this that he appears to everybody and he shows them all of that. Whatever happened, God's word was brought to life and they were made to know and understand the incarnate Christ, the living word. Listen, God, his word, and his will are one. He's the incarnate form, physical expression of this word. And then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" Now see, that's what ignites my first love. This was an experience that I had this past week that I hadn't had in a long time, where God's word just came to life to me again. And nobody was with me. I could just hear him reaffirming and emphasizing the truths that he's shown me over the years. It was like he was taking me back and helping me redot my I's and recross some T's and reminding me of that to which I've really been called. My prayer for you, as one of your pastors, all of us pray for you, all of the pastors, it's our desire that God's word come to life in you. Because we know that we won't always be here. And you'll need to learn to walk in the footsteps of the real Master. and hear his voice. Not just from what you get in Sunday mornings or in cross training, but what you get from your own daily bread at your own table. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord is risen. He appeared to Simon. Then the two of them told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. I want to encourage you this week to really work through these next steps. To really begin to cultivate a lifestyle that is intentional about taking a hold of the reins of life and saying, whoa, and dwelling in the Word. If you want to be a better shot, you have to practice the right exercises more often. If you want to be a great runner, you have to continue to increase the distances that you run. If you want to be a true disciple, you have to know, hear, and apply his word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time together with one another. Lord, we delight ourselves in you, and Father, the way that you speak to us. Jesus, we invite you to look into each and every one of our lives right where we are. And Lord, speak to us in ways that reignites our first love to follow you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.